you know, back to the, well, before I go to the next thing, because I mentioned it a little while ago, there are matters of justice still to be talked about, to be settled, even as it relates to the blacks and Hispanics in our nation. And we have the criminal justice system does need reform. And anybody who looks at it objectively and how laws and rules are applied, you have to see that. There is
clearly.
And unfortunately, it's still more the truth than not that justice in America is something you buy, not that something that the law affords. And so he who does not have a system, he who does not have a justice system financed for them is going to be on the raw end of the deal. That has to change. There has to be, even through governmentally provided legal resources, you know, the judges that are lawyers that are provided there, there has to be that which allows for level, equal footing justice. And yet you'll see, you know, I think I write about my Seven Mount Renaissance book about how, you know, someone who is the difference in sentencing for someone according to whether they're white, African-American, or Hispanic. It's very unequal, the sentencing.
It is. And
a lot of the time that is, again, for instance, you know, an 18-year-old white teenager who has a drug charge is liable to get a probation. And then the same if it's a black teenager, 18 years old, he's liable to get a 5-year sentence for it. And so you'll see what a white young man will get in sentencing. You know, he has to commit a very serious crime to get what particularly blacks, but sometimes Hispanics as well, what they will get in sentencing for a very minor offense. And so those things are injustice matters that there's something we can do about it. You know, we have prison reform and prison reintegration processes that we have to massively improve. Inner city reality is 50% of black males do not have jobs. And it's directly tied into the sentencing reform that has to take place, the prison reform that has to take place. And these are matters that, again, they seem too complicated. We don't want to look into, but they literally can be changed, particularly if members of the white church, white leadership, again, we leave it to the black leaders and black community. They draw attention. They try to do it from their position. But it really can be accelerated in a whole new way if we'll care about it. But I fear that we give so much of our bandwidth to abortion, 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 and that we're not able to give any of our bandwidth to that. And that's a practical way that they may be one. You know, that's the Jesus prayer of John 17, is that they may be one, that the world would know. And for today, that they may be one, to me, is very practical. It's a race breaking down the world stronghold of racism, and we're called to do that in this country, a melting pot for the breaking down of races. And so he wants oneness between blacks, whites, Hispanics.
The whole body of Christ.
The whole body of Christ. And we have to choose to look at, there's an appropriateness to look at it from a white Christian. What can you do to be a minister of reconciliation? We don't want to be pointing fingers out there. Again, and the Hispanics and the blacks, they can all take that approach, because that's who we're called to represent, is whoever we, whatever package he puts us in. You know, I can't be one as a male trying to speak into things that a female can, and vice versa. There are some matters that we can't cover from our kingdom position, but there are ones that we're called to address and speak into from who God made us to be. So anyway, and back to this racial reconciliation versus abortion. Again, let me say over and over again, I know abortion is wrong. It's a sin, but here's I want to introduce this thinking of what can we do about abortion? Like, while we're motivating one another, we're raising funds to to target the messaging of it. And essentially, we're left with one thing to do right now, which is to make it illegal. And the only way to make it illegal is through the Supreme Court. And at this point, that's the only way. And so if that's the only way we have an assignment, then to have ongoing, nonstop, just whatever, the events, the attention, or the assumption, like, how does a nation respond to say, okay, that storm came in because we keep having abortions? Like, are we just going to stop praying, reconciling, and whatever else because we keep having abortions? And there's these nine elderly people that make decisions that, again, the Supreme Court justice, not to call them elderly people, but that's who they are. And so who they, whatever they decide makes it come in or not. I think we have to understand that all we're dealing with, even with the Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade, only changes the legality of it. And there is some evidence that we're, our abortions have gone down, thank God, 50% since 1990. Again, there's argument over those numbers, but there, with some studies, show that there are less abortions taking place in America than the year before Roe versus Wade. And nobody really knows because they were underground, they were illegal and all that. But we're not going to stop abortion by changing Roe versus Wade. Now, if Roe versus Wade at some point represents the heart of the people, that would be an awesome thing. But if it doesn't, all it will do, it will go underground. And there's more ways for it to go underground now than ever. And through internet knowledge and connection, there could be cruises, abortion cruises, that you go out into international seas where that don't belong to anybody, and they'll perform abortions. You can fly into other nations. Like, if our total focus is just changing the Supreme Court's mind and not going after the heart and mind of people, then it's going to be not the best path towards fighting. I talk a lot more about that also in the Seven Mount Renaissance book. But I think another way the Lord wants us to go after is that we learn to increase in our loving of people, kindness. He says, if you'll love people appropriately, I will release more of the Holy Spirit, and He will convict the world of their sins.
Right.
And I believe that this is what the Lord would have us grow into. And because abortion is not a full equation. Abortion is the end of an equation. There's an equation that includes poverty and sexual immorality, even incest and drugs and alcohol and adoption policies. And all these things they're all part of this whole thing. But it's almost just too easy to put all, again, I think we have limited bandwidth. That's why I'm addressing it. Bandwidth is your ability to focus and give your passion to something. And when it's all like, we're just going to put all our money and time and effort into the justice matter of abortion only, like, we're literally missing out on an opportunity to go after what God is asking us to go after right now. We've shared that also in the book, is what is the last chapter is about being in sync with God. What's He going after next? And how is He going after it? And so I believe that's just something very important. I'm just winding down on it right now. But I just to say it again, I believe that racial reconciliation, particularly for the church, for modeling it, for caring for it, and is front and center, is highest priority from the Lord. And that's part of what creation is groaning and travailing for in America itself. Is come on, you're called to be the melting pot of the earth. Church, you've got to lead in this. You can't be last. And you can't just, it's so easy to, I hear it from the white church. Well, they need to stop coming in illegally to the country. Now that's, whether it's true or not, that's not reconciliatory language. And it's ignoring all kinds of human rights realities. The fact that there are 300,000 Latino kids that go to bed every night in America who have had one or both of their parents summarily deported back to their country just because there's a policy that exists. Or even the DACA announcement that's been eliminated. There are 800,000 Latinos facing a human rights condition. Where's our compassion for families being broken up? It's like, well, it was illegal. And ignoring that our fathers or grandfathers or great-grandfathers often came in illegally, and because they are looking for a place, a promised land, you know. And so it was what's that? Because a parent or a grandparent or a great-grandparent one day became in illegally, therefore all their descendants are not worth compassion anymore. That's, to me, that's the kind of stuff that stirs up creation. That's the kind of stuff that allows storms to alight that are not supposed to. And that's really, that's what I have to say on it.
That's a lot. Oh, so much to think about in all that you've said. I definitely have some questions. I should have given myself a piece of paper to write them down so I could keep up with them, because you covered so much ground and so many different subjects that all have interplay with each other. I'll just start with a question that has to do with just the last few statements that you made. And it made me think of, you know, so many believers are, and I've been guilty of this myself, and I've just in the last several years started kind of coming out of this mentality, but we don't realize that we are literally more committed to our political stance and our patriotism, our love for our country, our desire to protect what we perceive is like a country that God established and that we need to maintain as being founded in God. And although those ideas are important and great and amazing, I personally don't believe that that's the end goal. If the end goal isn't to have, a nation or nations that are founded and rooted in God, as wonderful as that is, then what is the agenda? What could be higher than that? And I think what's higher than that is the kingdom. Mm-hmm. And when you talk about the kingdom, you're talking about our Father. You're talking about God and Him revealing Himself so much to us and through us that He is able to descend on the systems of every nation because He's invited in, because He's given room. He's able to descend on us His better way of doing everything. And His better way of doing everything is rooted and grounded in a perfect love for humanity, not just for those sons and daughters that belong to Him, but for all of humanity. So out of love, out of humility, He is making available to us His better ways of doing everything, which is His kingdom, the King's domain, the King's way of reigning and ruling, His way of doing things. The reason I'm saying that is because I think we as Americans can get so protective over a byproduct that we think it's the goal. A byproduct of the kingdom is, yes, a country like America being founded and rooted and established in God and in principles and in His word, etc. But if that is the goal, then that is imposition. And we can't get ahead of how the Father is wooing and inviting humanity into Himself and into His ways and into ultimately true intimacy with Him. We've said this before, intimacy cannot exist apart from a mutual choice. Mm-hmm. And so, for example, when you talk about the issue of abortion or you talk about, am I a Republican or a Democrat or whatever, where do I stand in any given political issue? We have to call ourselves higher and think about what you've said. Think about what is God's heart in this, not just in general, but in this generation and in this season and in this place of Him growing society up into Himself and His better ways.
Yeah.
And ultimately into an invitation to know Him and to have intimacy with Him and to have that for eternity with Him. So can you kind of speak into that whole idea of patriotism and maybe a warning that you might have? Because I'm hearing kind of between the lines, I'm hearing a warning against being so committed to these ideals
Well, no. And it's, I believe the Lord wants us to love our nations. Mm-hmm. And he says, seek the, you know, well-being of the place I've given you, for in its well-being, you'll have well-being. So I think, and I really think the Lord, there's a special love he has for the United States, and there's a call to be a lead nation at this time. And so I think there's a place for his type of patriotism. But I think we get into where we mess it up is we get into how we define patriotism, and we think we know the foundations of our country that don't need to be lost.
I think it's so hidden in what the scripture that you just said about in seek the well-being of our cities and nations, for in them we will have our well-being. Well, if patriotism or love for a nation is rooted in well-being, then the question is, whose well-being?
Right.
And it's very subtle, but we all seek our own personal well-being.
Right.
And that's not the well-being that I believe that God is talking about. He's saying, because when he seeks our well-being, he's looking at the whole, and he's not looking at, you know, me and my family, we're okay, or my ideals or my way of life is protected. I think so much of our fear drives our political issues when we think that it's muddled with the heart of God, because clearly, we'll just use again abortion as an example. Clearly, abortion is murder, generally speaking, and murder is not, that's not our God. Like, he's life-giving, he's not the one that kills, steals, and destroys. That is the enemy, and it is the work of sin in the earth. And okay, so God is, if we look at the issue of abortion and we say well-being, and we're looking at several factors. I'll just say it this way. One is that God, out of fear, we think that God is going to judge our nation and allow storms or send storms or whatever our belief is, for example, because we've not changed the law and we've allowed abortions in our nation. We've allowed murder of babies in our nation. And we've wrongly perceived that God is a God who is looking for reasons to judge us rather than a God who is looking for any opportunity to show us mercy. And so we project our fear onto the issue and onto anyone that we perceive is standing in the way of us getting things right so that God won't judge us, so that my way of life won't be changed. Because I don't want some other country coming in and taking over my country and changing my way of life and ultimately, you know, hurting my grandchildren's way of life, et cetera. And so it's a just issue that's disguised, but it's what's really motivating it is fear. And that fear, I think, is a really big deal in the eyes of God, because I know, being the imperfect parent that I am, if my kids come to me asking the right thing, but I perceive wrong motives in it, especially when they were young, I'm like, no way. I don't even know how to teach you why I'm having to say no, but I will not bless something that is motivated wrongly. And so fear is a sign that there isn't proper love. And so anything that we are making a stand in that is not rooted in love, and love that is not self-serving, then we have to look at those issues again and say, God, is this really what you're going after right now? And if you are, how do we go about it? So let me just say this one last thing about the abortion issue. I think about the reason behind it, we say as believers, is that it's the not valuing of life. And of course, there's controversy over, is that really a life or not? Just saying, you know, pretending everybody agreed that the moment that conception happens, that life is there. And if that's really our big thing that we're saying, God values all life, therefore we must also as humans, then why in the world would we just try to get a law changed? If the point is to help people value life and be like the one whose image they were made in, then how could we value life? Could we show up in mass and say, we are willing to adopt these babies? We haven't done that. So how much are we actually valuing life? And then you spill over that issue into these other issues, like you've been saying so well during this session here, is that if we really value lives, then why aren't we valuing the lives of people with other skin colors and that are stuck in, you know, relegated to places in life and in location and schools and systems that are so broken, but all we want to do is just try to,
we're giving all our bandwidth to the lives of the unborn and giving none of our bandwidth to the lives of those that are already born. That's what becomes obvious, is like, we don't care that much, or we don't show that we care that much about inner city dynamics. We don't show that we care that much about the plight of the immigrants.
Yeah.
And we write it off. We don't need to care because it's illegal.
Yep.
Well, the reason even somebody gets pregnant often is because they're participating in illegal sex. You could say if we consider it spiritually illegal for there to be fornication or adultery, there's a good number of abortion instances that come out of it. So what? It's all right, therefore, to abort a baby if it happened out of an illegal relationship? Well, then we have to apply that as well. It's like, okay, we have to still be compassionate. We have to carry the heart of God.
I guess what I'm hearing and what I'm saying is, we do. And the reason we have to be compassionate and carry the heart of God is because there is a bigger mission. There's a much bigger mission than stopping abortion, or than even, you know, dealing with the race. Eventually, we are going to deal with the racist issues, and there's going to be more racial reconciliation, et cetera. But there's an even bigger picture than that. And so if we can connect all of these smaller pictures with the biggest picture of all, we're going to have the most impact in bringing kingdom to earth. I think of just the analogy of if we had a room full of, teenagers, and they're all in there doing various horrible, not valuing life kind of things, you know, issues of racism, issues of murder, issues of violence, abuse, all the different ways that we show as humans that we don't value life the way we should, that we're not acting out of the one whose image we are made in. So you can look at that room full of young people doing all of that and say, okay, when I go in there, I'm going to first make this group stop that, then make this group stop that, and make this group stop that, and I'm gonna, you know, put some things in place that will make them immediately stop out of fear or pain or whatever boundaries I put around that. But if the goal is to reunite them with their original father and the image they were created in, then the greatest impact I could have would be to walk into that room fully outnumbered and just begin to value life myself. There's something that happens when you infuse something that is unlike God. When you take light and you shine it into something that is dark, the darkness disappears. The light takes over. And so to show up in these different areas and actually be the solution rather than pointing the finger and saying, life matters, you know, unborn lives matter, black lives matter, this matters, that is all true, but that's just talk. What if we actually showed up and demonstrated our value for life?
It's easier to just talk.
It's easier to just talk. It's easier to just talk and try to change laws or even do like we're doing and say what everybody else should do. There's a point where each of us individually and collectively as the body of Christ, we must show up as Jesus with skin on.
You need to show, well, I don't even know if we have our video on anymore.
The video is not on anymore, but my shirt.
Your shirt says, humankind, be both. And that's really what we're saying. There's a value. There's a valuing of life culture that we need to carry. And when we find ourselves drawing lines in the sand or over sin issues, and we become like the Pharisees were, the woman caught in the act of adultery, and so they're like, no, this is the opportunity to go on the record on adultery. And I feel like there is a part of the church that is in that right now.
We so don't want to ever miss an opportunity to go on the record regarding sin.
And then Jesus was not that. Jesus was, you know, he looked beyond that. He missed the opportunity to go on the record and back the Pharisees up on the standard. Yes, deal with her now. Stone her. And in fact, he even said, where are your accusers? They're gone. I don't condemn you either. And he's seeing beyond, he says that before he tells her about go and sin no more.
Because he wasn't so much trying to deal with her issue as he was trying to reveal the heart of God to her. Exactly. Knowing that that would in time connect with her behavior.
And let me just update it for today. Then we need to go into prayer.
Finish
and,
up.
But let me just give application. Just on the discussion of Hispanic immigrants. Again, what is easy for many in the white church, again, many, not all, is to say, well, they were here illegal. It's to go to the legal issue or the sin issue, you could say. They're not supposed to be here anyway, and so therefore, they are not entitled for their heart to be cared for. Jesus said the other way around. The woman caught in the act of adultery is like, I see what she's come from. I see her plight, where she came. Yeah, she just did something illegal.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to be a part. I'm not going to be a part of going on the record list because her heart right. needs to be ministered to. And that's when we start valuing life in each other.
So we can be right and be wrong before God.
Exactly. You can be right on the issue and wrong on the heart.
And we can be right on our love for our country and wanting it to remain or be or whatever, founded in God. But still be wrong. There is a higher mission that we have beyond our citizenship in America. Well, and it's as believers to reveal the heart of God per heart, per situation, and per generation.
And that is God's desire for us as a nation, his patriotism towards us. He had something in mind special for us and for the world when he thought of the United States. And he didn't have a nation dreamed up where one people group had all the advantages. It was to be a melting pot for the nations, an example of what could happen. And that melting pot of healing for the nations has to come out of the church. And so far, we've been last.
Yeah.
There's more of that happening in the next generation. There's more of that happening outside the church, and I'm saying we have to go to the other.
And we pray for our leaders that they have wisdom in knowing how to protect the boundaries so that they're a nation remains. You know, there has to be boundaries. There has to be systems set into place to protect its citizens. So we're not saying that.
We're not going in that direction at all.
No. So, and just to clarify again, to reiterate something you already said yourself, regarding these storms and calamities that happen in the earth, it's just too simple to say, oh, it's God judging, or oh, it's just global warming, or oh, it's something, witchcraft and, you know, demonic, or oh, it's just the earth, you know, it's just what happens because of not, you know, maybe Mother Nature or just science, the way science, it's... Nothing exists in any one of those lanes in a vacuum. And it's the same way in our own hearts and lives. You can't look at somebody and say, oh, they had this sickness because of this one gene in their body. There's always multiple factors going on. And as it relates to calamities in the earth and where God is in the midst of it, because ultimately that's what every heart wants to know, is if God cares about me, regardless of whether he sent the storm or not, why is Jesus sleeping in the boat when I am scared to death? You know, and those are conversations that we each have to have with the Lord in the different things that we go through individually and in regions and cities and nations. And God loves the conversations and he loves the dialogue and he loves us asking, are you speaking something in this? No matter, we know this is not from your hand. Death and destruction is never from his hand, but he's always speaking because he's always revealing himself. And so I just want to reiterate that us even asking God, what are you potentially speaking in the middle of this? What can we learn in the middle of this? Does not diminish or not validate the suffering and the pain that people are in because of loss of life and loss of property, et cetera, that our nation is facing because of these hurricanes and storms and fires. And So our hearts are with those of you that have been affected by this, and, you know, wrestle it through with God. Your story is never swallowed up in the bigger picture. He's intimate. He's intentional with every single heart. And I think the most important thing to remember in all of this is that he is good. And what makes him so good, in my little opinion here, is that he's a redeemer, and he's constantly working everything to be better than it could have been if it hadn't happened. And so whatever areas of suffering we go through individually and collectively, he is so set on making them work for our good and produce in us and for us results that are so amazing that we actually in the long run end up being glad and thankful that we went through that hard thing. And so we believe that for our nation, for the state of Florida, looks like it's being hit, for the state of Texas and other places.
I want to just close with prayer, but I want a scripture I remember the Lord had given me as well. And again, I am saying from my ability to perceive things prophetically that the Lord is calling us to look at racial reconciliation in a bigger and a deeper way, and that it's tied into these storms, but it's not that he sent it to us as judgment because of it, but there's we've already restated those things over and
there's
over.
There's some factor that is playing out, either why he didn't step in and intervene and stop the storm, because there was some kind of curse that had permission or an open door because of doors we have not yet finished closing regarding racial reconciliation.
But there's a scripture in Zechariah chapter 9, and it's verse 14. It says specifically, "And the Lord will appear over them, and he will sound the trump, and then he will ride in the whirlwinds of the south." And I think there's something that in the midst of it, again, he didn't do this, he didn't send this, but he will ride in a storm that he didn't necessarily even cause. And it comes to mind even this, I know the storm name Irma, it means goddess warrior or something, warrior goddess. And so there's been people that have picked up that it's a demonic influence. Again, the name just comes from humans, but the English version of Irma is Emma. And not to go into a deeper thing than it needs to be, but I remember that is a name of an angel that has been seen by multiple prophets, and it was to bring healing even to America. And it's interesting that a storm called Irma, that's maybe the enemy is trying to do damage against us because there's some open doors, that the Lord's goal is releasing healing. That Emma would represent healing that he has for us. And again, specifically reconciliatory healing.
Well, sure. I mean, you've got people that are going to have to be working together and loving each other and caring about somebody other than themselves, and everybody wrestling in the core of who they are with the same question. Why? If God loves us and cares about us, why did he let me go through this and lose this or that? Those are hard conversations, but when we actually wrestle that all the way through, we land in the truth. And the truth is, he doesn't cause it, but he's, like you're saying, he
overrides.
He's in the midst of the storm. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in the fiery furnace there. God did not light that furnace, but they went in, and it wasn't even something they had done wrong or bad themselves, but when they went in, who did they encounter? It was God himself right there in the midst of it. So I believe that's what you're saying, and I agree with that, that God is, he is not the source of the storm, but he is in the midst of it. And even our open doors, even the ways we haven't grown up yet, we haven't properly dealt with this issue of racial reconciliation, he's so patient with us, and he's not okay with it staying like it is. But he understands our frailty and our lack of understanding and our lack of love. And he says, let me teach you, let me help you, let me grow you up. And sometimes things on the surface that look like there's no good that can come out of this, God absolutely turns it for the best. And I believe that this is a part of that turning of hearts in our country. There's a compassion that has been released even just through the storm Harvey.
And you know, Zechariah 9, verse 12, that preceded it by two verses said, return to the fortress of hope. And I think that's what the Lord's asking all of us to do. And he says, you know, return to the fortress of hope. And he says, I will show up. I will, because that's what it says in verse 14. The Lord will appear over them. He's going to appear over us, even in, he'll be the God bigger than Harvey, the God bigger than Irma, and whatever, Jose, it seems like it's not coming to the United States, wherever that thing is going. And so he overrides it all. So anyway, let's just pray. Lord, we just ask that your presence would come to all those who are listening.
Yes, God.
And I just ask, Lord, specifically that a spirit of reconciliation. You're still saying, blessed are the peacemakers. You're still calling us all to the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, I believe there is a call and assignment upon us specifically to seek for there to be racial reconciliation among us. There's many working at it, on it, Lord. The millennials, the next generation, are so much stronger. And in this way, they are leading us, even the church, leading us into embracing the next level of racial reconciliation. And Lord, we just ask that you would have a grace come upon us, that our hearts would be conditioned not to keep drawing lines in the sand, old lines in the sand, not to look at matters that distract us from the heart issues here and from the reconciliation that you desire in your church, Lord, where you desire us to be a perfect representation, a better representation of a melting pot of love and unity between your sons and daughters from multiple races. We could have added more besides the three that we did, the blacks and the Hispanics and the whites. So Lord, let your grace come upon us. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.